Greet you this morning, or in the name of Jesus. Blessing to be here again this morning. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 for a text verse. It says here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Titled the message this morning, "The Power of Love." The Power of Love. If we think about love and the power of love, I'm not talking about the so-called love that the world talks about, which maybe could be more correctly termed at times as lust. The love of the world, that is a selfish kind of love, a self-serving kind of love. And, you know, even when it does things for the other person, a lot of times it's geared towards selfishness to get what I want. Versus when we think of the love that is spoken of here in verse 14, the love of Christ, this is the agape love, a sacrificial love, a love that sacrifices itself for the good of the other person. And, you know, in the situation of Jesus, you know, even going as far as giving his life in sacrifice for my good, for your good. I'd like to read this chapter here in 1 Corinthians 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." We see here how God is saying that, you know, this body that we have is going to be dissolved. And it says that we know that if it were dissolved, that we have another building, another tabernacle, which is the heavenly body, the immortal body that God would have us to be clothed with. And he says that in verse 5 that God wrought us, or that God created us for this purpose, so that we can be with him in eternity. And he says he gave us the earnest of the Spirit. In other words, that is his confirmation, his Spirit, the Comforter that Jesus promised would come. And he did for those of us who are born again, who are believers in Jesus Christ. We are given that earnest of the Spirit, that confirmation. And he says in verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." As long as we are here in this earthly body, then we are not in heaven, in paradise, wherever that is that God is. And as James was talking about the presence of God, we are not absent from the Lord as in the sense of because God is everywhere, but we can't see him face to face. So, you know, it's in that sense we're absent. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then it says we'll see face to face. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Going back to verse 14, I'd like to look at that word constraineth. It is saying that the love of Christ constraineth us. The power of love. What does it mean to constrain? To hold something back or to compel. In other translations, they use words such as compels, controls, or moves. So the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ moves us. And I trust that is happening in your lives today. And as you look back in your life as a Christian, I trust that you see that the love of Christ has been constraining you, that the love of Christ has been compelling you, has been moving you, has been controlling you, that you have been observing, and you, as you look back, that you can see that, yes, the power of love was evident in your life. The 1828 Webster's gives the definition of constrain: to drive, to exert force, physical or moral, either in urging to action or in restraining it. So we see two sides there. Either it is, you know, urging you to action to do something, or it's restraining you, is keeping you from doing something. To compel or force, to urge with irresistible power, or with a power sufficient to produce the effect. So as you look at your life, do you see that in your life of the power of love that is an irresistible power, or a power that is sufficient to compel you to do that thing that you know that God wants you to do in your life? Or do you see it at times as restraining you and holding you back from the sin that your flesh wants to commit? The power of love evident in your life. You know, we look at love. Why is it that love is so powerful? Isn't it because God is love? We sang that song this morning, Tender Love of Jesus. And in the chorus there, in the last part of that chorus, it said that Christ is love. So I believe that is why love is so powerful. Brother James talked this morning about being in the presence of God and about experiencing the attributes of God. And we know that love, you know, because God is love, therefore love is an attribute of God. Maybe one of the primaries, I'm not sure. But so I believe we cannot come into the presence of God without also experiencing the love of God. And, you know, when we experience the love of God, we cannot love God and hate our brother. So when we experience the love of God, God also gives us love for our brother. In Psalms 91:14 that James read, he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Now, who is that talking about? Because he has set his love upon me. I think this is talking about a child of God, he being the child of God, having set his love upon God, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore will I deliver him. And in John 6:44 it says, no man can come to me. These are the words of Jesus. No man can come to Christ. No man can come to me, is Jesus saying, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And Jesus also said in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The Webster's talked about the irresistible power. And I envision a sinner, a person that is lost, that is dead spiritually. And the Spirit of God convicts and moves that person. And as Norman was saying, he brings doubt. You know, am I on the right road? And I like to think of it more than doubt, but as conviction, a strong, irresistible power and force that brings that person to conviction, to a point that he comes to a T road in life, and he has to decide, am I going to go with Christ or am I going to go with Satan? And he has to make a decision from right or wrong. And the power of love, the love of Jesus Christ, draws that person to come to Christ and to accept that love and forgiveness. And he finds life, and he is no longer lost. He is found as the prodigal son, and he finds life in Christ. You know, and he puts a new song in his heart. He lifts him out of that horrible pit, and he puts a new song in his heart. You know, that is the power of a love of God. When God reaches down and he takes a part of himself and he puts it in us, within that heart. I'd like to look at Romans chapter 7 in verse 15. Start to read there. We see the Apostle Paul here talking about the law, of the law of Moses, and he talks about the law, the war that is going on within every one of us, in a spiritual warfare that we're in. He says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now Paul here is saying that he finds a law that when the power of love is drawing him and is telling him, you know, you want to do this. This is for your best. This is for your good. That also there is that evil that is present with him saying, no, don't do it. So we constantly find ourselves with choices, good or evil, right or wrong. He says in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I think he's talking about this carnal flesh, this body of death. And in chapter 5 in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 that we read, it talks about being taken out of that body into that immortal body where we won't be plagued with this anymore, this body of death. It's like having a monkey on your back that's got you by the throat and you can't get rid of it. And he asks that question, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to deliver me from this monkey, this sin? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the body of sin. So as long as we're here, we're going to have to contend with this flesh. It's the way it is. But with the mind, we can choose by the power of love to serve the law of God because of Jesus Christ, his blood. In chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So even though we have to contend with this flesh, even though we have to put up with this weakness, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The power of love did that. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus showed us that there's a better way. He lived and he walked perfectly, without sin, without failure. And he showed us that there's a better way, that we can abide in him, that we can walk with him. You know, when we fail, it's not because of his fault, it's because of my fault. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I take it this is talking about they that, not necessarily just because we're in this flesh, but they that are living for the flesh, they who are not born again, who are not serving Christ, cannot please God. But as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 of the new man, and when we're living and walking and serving Christ, we're living in the new man, yes, that is pleasing to God because Jesus Christ becomes our righteousness. It is not us, it is Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if Christ is in control, if the power of love is motivating and moving you, this body becomes dead. But the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So we can see here that love is more powerful than the law. It is more powerful than our carnal man. In 1 John 4, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Do we see here, according to this scripture, love is more powerful than fear. Love is more powerful than evil. I believe when we look at it as God is love, love is more powerful than any other thing that is out there. Here, several weeks ago, Brother Urban preached a message on the four last things, and I think that was death, judgment, hell, and heaven, if I have that right. And as Urban was preaching, I was thinking of this, and you know, why is it that we fear death? Why is it that we fear judgment? And I was thinking, this scripture here says that perfect love casteth out fear. We think about coming or dying and coming to judgment. When you think about death, that is going to be the point where you put on that new body, the immortality. When you think about judgment, who is our judge? The Bible says that Jesus Christ, says the Father hath given all judgment to the Son. So if you have a judge that loves you, and you love the judge, then that takes care of the fear, doesn't it? Because you have nothing to be afraid of when you love the judge with all of your heart. The power of love. I had to think of the Aesop's fable of the wind and the sun, and how they were talking of their power, and the wind was boasting of his great power, and the sun said, well, let's do a test here. We'll see who can make this man take off his coat. And the wind said, or who can take this coat off the man, I think is the way it was. The wind said, well, I can do it. And he blew, and you know, the trees shook, and the birds hung on for dear life. And the man just hung on to his coat just tighter. He shivered. So the wind had to give up, and the sun started shining. After a while, the man opened his coat. The sun kept on shining. And pretty soon, the man took off his coat and he sat down to rest in a shady spot. And the wind asked, well, how did you do that? The sun said, it was easy. He said, I lit the day. And through gentleness, I got my way. And I have to think of our relationships. I think it's much the same way in our relationships. You know, so often we try to be like the wind. We try to force our way and make people come across to the way we think they need to be. But the scripture says, thy gentleness hath made me great. And that is the way love is in relationships. Love puts forth gentleness, and it produces a drawing to the right way. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, you might even could rope him and drag him through the pond and nearly drown him, but you can't make him drink. But give him time, use gentleness, and when he's thirsty, he'll take a drink. I think it's much the same way in our relationships with people. You know, if you give people time and you be the change that you want to see, it creates a drawing because of the power of love, because of Christ within. Not because I'm somebody, but because of who Jesus is. We can see the power of love when we see Jesus on the cross and he looked at the people that put him there and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can see the power of love when Stephen was being stoned and he saw Jesus. He saw the heavens open and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And he prayed and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgiveness. We see the power of love. We look at the martyr's mirror and we see the story of Dirk Williams. How he ran away from that thief catcher. He made it across the ice, across the river, I think it was. The thief catcher followed after and he broke through. We see the power of love that constrained, it compelled Dirk Williams, and he went back. And he put out his hand and he pulled the thief catcher out of that water. I think maybe he started a fire, did I have that right? And he helped him to warm up. And the thief catcher's buddies on the other side of the river said, arrest him. Well, no, he just saved my life. But they insisted, and Dirk Williams was arrested. And he was burned at the stake. And according to the story, there was a strong east wind that day that blew the fire away from his body, and he was horribly suffering. And finally, because of his horrible suffering, he was crying out to God, and finally, the executioner was commanded to give him a quick death. But that was the power of love that compelled Dirk Williams to go back. Like that. So what is it in your life this morning that the power of love is constraining you and compelling you to do or not to do? I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, we can do a lot of different things. But unless it is from love, it says here, it profiteth nothing. It is of no use. It doesn't have the power unless it comes from love. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. When we look at this scripture, especially verses 4 through 7, you know, there's a lot that we can learn from that and a lot that we can apply. And the power of love in our everyday lives. Maybe especially, you know, we think about our relationships to each other as fellow church members. You know, I believe one of the most attractive things about a church is when those around us can see that we love one another. I believe that has one of the most drawing effects that you can produce in a church, is when the love of Jesus is alive and well in our hearts. And we care about each other. We love each other. You know, sometimes love does things that are tough. You know, you hear about tough love. In Ephesians, it talks about speaking the truth in love. You know, when you are sitting behind your brother in church and you see a white thread on his black suit coat, what does love compel you to do? It compels you to take that off. Or maybe you see that he's got the tail of his suit coat pinched into his breeches as he's sitting down. Kind of embarrassing. Love compels you to let him know. This morning I observed when a husband and wife came in, I don't know what was wrong, but I saw the husband looking at the back of his wife's dress, and then he was fixing something. There was something amiss. I take it I didn't see what it was. And I think that was love that was compelling that. You know, when you're visiting with your brother and you see something on his face, love will compel you to let the brother know it's there. And I think the same thing is true for us in our spiritual relationships. When we see things that are amiss in our brethren and sisters, to approach them and speak the truth in love and let them know that, you know, brother, I see this area of your life that you are lacking in. You know, we talked about that a little in the Sunday school, and it was brought up about, you know, the mote and the beam. Yes, if I have unconfessed sin in my life, if I have a beam in my life, then I'm not fit to go and approach a brother with a splinter in his life. But when I recognize my weakness before Christ, and I recognize that I'm a sinner, my sins are brought under the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is my righteousness, and the Spirit of God and His love is working in my life, then He enables me to go and speak the truth in love to that brother. So for us brethren, you know, when we come home at night and we're tired, and, you know, maybe our wife has strawberries that need to be done, or, you know, other work, we sit down and we read the mail or the newspaper or the budget, or we get on the computer. And there's that thing in our mind that compels us, go help your wife. That's the power of love. You know, for your children, when you come in and, you know, you throw off your coat and you throw it on the floor, you kick off your shoes and they go in two different directions, love compels you to pick up that coat and put it on its hook where it belongs, and to get those shoes and put them neatly there where they belong. It is love for your mom. It'll compel you to do that. You know, or when you get up in the morning, you know, maybe to make your bed. Love will compel you to do that. Or maybe when mom makes some food, that is not exactly your favorite, but you eat that without complaining. That is the power of love. And you thank her for the lunch. Love will compel us in using the technology that we've been blessed with properly. Smartphones, computers, the internet. Love will compel us to use good stewardship with the things that God has given us and how we spend our money, spending that wisely. In Galatians 5:13, it tells us that we have been called unto liberty. But he says, don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Love will compel you to do that. It'll compel you to relate rightly to your brothers and sisters in the church. It'll compel you to love them and to serve them. If you allow the love of Christ to get a grip on you. Yes, we've been called to liberty. We're out from under the old law. But we're not free to do as we please. If we do as we please, we become servants to sin. But when we allow the love of Christ and the power of his love to compel us, to control us, to move us, we become servants of righteousness. We become servants of Jesus Christ. And that's where we find freedom. A freedom to really live and to do the right thing. The thing that glorifies God. I'd like to close with a couple of verses out of Ephesians 3, verses 19. Let's start in verse 17. Let's back up one more verse, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Speaking of power, to be strengthened with might. To be strengthened with power, the power of the love of the Spirit of God in your inner man to give you strength to overcome. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer.